We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 through 14, and also we're going to go to Proverbs. So maybe you want to put a marker in the book of Proverbs and chapter 20, or put your little tassel there or something of that nature, Proverbs 20, and then go to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. So we're looking at Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12 this morning. It says, "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the principles, the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." In this text, the writer here, inspired by the Holy Spirit, speaks to the Hebrews and speaks concerning the fact that many of them should be teachers, but they need to go back and learn the principles, the basics of the faith and of the oracles of God, in other words, the utterance of God. He goes on and likens the word of God to milk and strong meat, which is milk is like what we'd give to a baby, right? The simpler things of the word. And then strong meat really means solid food. Now, if you have a three-year-old, you're not going to serve them steak and mashed potatoes, are you? But if you're 30 years old and you're still drinking baby formula, something's wrong, right? And so it likens that to the fact that we're to mature in the Lord and come to a place where we can take the solid food of God's Word. How many of you know that the Word of God is food for our soul? Amen? And so when we've matured, or when we've, you know, developed spiritually, we should have come to a place where we not only can grasp the simpler things of God's Word, but we can grasp the deeper things of God's Word, the solid meat of God's Word. And he says solid food belongs to them which are mature, of full age. And then he describes a mature Christian. He says, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. In other words, the person who knows the solid food of the Word of God, understands the deeper concepts of spiritual things, and by the means of the Word of God, through exercising their senses, in other words, their perception, not based on a feeling, based on the solid meat of the Word, those who have exercised their perception and are able to discern, to distinguish between both good and evil. The question is this morning then, can you distinguish good and evil? And on what basis do you do that? Somebody said, well, if I feel like I shouldn't do it, then it's evil. And if it feels like it's okay, then it's good. Well, you need to throw out your feelings and get in the book and know the Word of God. Can you say amen? Well, we're going to address an issue this morning in which there seems to be a tremendous amount of confusion among Christians, and through the Word of God, attempt to show the difference between good and evil. So would you turn, with that having been said, would you turn with me back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 20, where I asked you earlier to put your little tassel or your bookmarker, and we're going to turn there, Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1. It says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. The question is, should Christians consume alcoholic beverages? Should Christians consume alcoholic beverages? Would you join me in a word of prayer this morning? Every head bowed, every eye closed, every voice lifted up with me. I want to hear your voices asking God to speak to us from His inspired word this morning. Father, in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have come here, Lord God, not to hear man's opinions, nor God to somehow feel good. We have come here to worship God and to let your word transform our lives. Lord, through the message of your word this morning, I trust that some will be confirmed in the truth that they already know. And perhaps others will be enlightened, God, as to your truth. Perhaps someone will even be delivered by your truth this morning and set free by the power of God. And Father, as we look upon our nation, and as I was reading earlier, God, there are 17.5 million people who are bound to alcohol addiction in this country alone. And Lord, lives are being destroyed by this drug. And Father, we pray this morning that your preachers, God, would be anointed of your Holy Spirit to declare the truths of your word, that men and women and even boys and girls might be set free by the power of the Holy Ghost. Lord, this is an area where there seems to be such confusion among Christians today, and sadly such bondage among Christians. Father, we ask that your word would come forth and that you would give us insight and understanding into the truths of Scripture. And Father, we will give you all the praise. We ask it in Jesus' wonderful name. And everybody said, amen. And amen. As I dug into this subject in Scripture, I pretty well came to the conclusion that this will not be a one-part message. It's probably going to take two messages to cover everything that I have upon my heart from the Word of God. But we will begin to dig in here this morning and see what Scripture really says to us in the 21st century as we apply God's Word in our lives. This verse we have read in Proverbs tells us that wine will mock you. How many of a person thought, well, you know, I can just drink a little now and then and it won't have a big effect on my life. And 30 years, even 20 years, maybe even 10 years later, they have been mocked by wine. It has stolen from them their job, their family, their spouse. It has robbed them of their finances. They are driven to need more and more and more and more. How many of a person has truly been mocked by wine? And their first words they thought when they thought it would be no big deal to drink once in a while have come back to slap them in the face. And now they find they're hooked and bound. The Word of God tells us that wine has mocked many a person. Strong drink is raging. Strong drink, it's telling us, is like an angry giant that is raging. And as you heard me praying, you heard me mention that according to the Bureau of, let me see exactly what the name of it is so I don't misquote the name of it, the National Council on Alcohol Dependence. According to that council, there are 17.6 million individuals in America alone that are dependent upon alcohol. And they said there are millions more, several millions more, who are headed for the same. Back around 2000, 2001, when I was teaching on some of these things in our Bible college program, I at that time we didn't have the internet so much and didn't use that, and I simply called the local a local office for Alcoholics Anonymous to get some statistics. At that time, according to what this individual told me, there were 12 million alcoholics in the United States. Now, I understand there's different ways of determining who is an alcoholic and who is not, and different studies that come up with different figures. But if that one was accurate and this one is accurate, it is almost a 50% increase in 17 years. Lives are being destroyed as we speak right now by the bottle. I'll never forget when I spoke with the man who was in charge, and I'm not a proponent of Alcoholics Anonymous, but they certainly have identified a correct problem, and they're trying the best that man can to address that problem. And I was simply looking for statistics and so forth at the time. And I told him I was a pastor and I was a Bible college teacher and I was teaching some things and so forth. And he said to me, he said, here's what you need to tell your students. Tell them that if they never take the first drink, they will never become an alcoholic. And that was a truth I had heard many times before. Brother Daly in his preaching often would ask the question when he addressed the issue of alcohol. My pastor, he would ask the question, was it the last drink that killed the alcoholic? And the answer, of course, is no. It wasn't the last drink. It was the first drink. Because had there never been a first drink, there clearly never would have been all the other drinks that eventually destroyed their life and destroyed their liver and brought them to an early death. None of that would have happened. It didn't happen because of that one last beer, that one last shot of whiskey, that one last glass of Boone's Farm wine that they drank. It didn't happen because of that. It happened because of the first drink that they took. Can you say amen? And I thought there was quite a bit of wisdom in what that man was saying to me. Wine is a mocker, the Bible tells us, and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby. Deceived means to be led or to go astray. Whoever goes astray because of alcoholic drinks is not wise. That's what it tells us. Now the question this morning is, should Christians consume alcohol at all? That rhymes. I didn't mean for it to. But we're going to address this, Lord willing, step by step from the Word of God. And I will start out by saying this. It is pretty clear that our convictions as Christians come basically from three places, always from God, but from three means of God dealing, I should say, not three places. The first is the clear commands of God's Word. There are some issues that are very clearly addressed as a clear, straightforward command of God's Word. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That's not just a Bible principle that we apply to life. It is a clear command of God. So our convictions as Christians should come, number one, from the clear commands of God's Word. Number two, from the proper application of biblical principles. There are some things that we would look at and we don't see a clear command that says thou shalt not thus and thus, but we can find out how to approach that situation by properly applying biblical principles. Now, can I say this? The clear commands of God's Word are objective. They are not subjective. The Bible principles that we are to apply to our lives are objective. They are not subjective. Objective means that they are true for all people regardless of individual thoughts or opinions. God's Word is true for all individuals regardless of whether we agree, regardless of whether we choose to obey, regardless of what we think. Now, in today's modern society, the idea that there is objective truth is thought to be just fruity, just you're whacked out. Truth is whatever it is to me. But the devil has sown a lie. Jesus said, thy word, O God, is truth. The Bible said Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. It is clear, we're told by Jesus that if we continue in God's Word as his disciples, we will know the truth. Objective truth. Clear truth. We will know the truth because thy word is truth, and the truth will set us free. Now, there are many that believe in subjective truth, which is whatever is perceived or identified by one's personal opinions or characteristics. Now, we could in a sense say that this next area of conviction is subjective, at least to other individuals looking on, and that is the personal dealings of God in the heart. Personal convictions. It is appropriate to have personal convictions that the Holy Spirit has given to us that are not found spelled out in God's Word, but God has said it's not good and not right for us. We cannot put those on other people. The problem is today that there's quite a bit of confusion in the church world between the proper application of biblical principles and personal convictions. Now, if God has given you a personal conviction about something, you must obey God. It's not subjective for you. Amen? But we're not going to deal this morning, nor when we carry this on, as I believe there will be a part two, we're not going to deal with personal conviction. If I do not preach personal conviction, I might share my personal convictions for one to think about and to set an example, but not to say that you must obey my personal convictions. We must obey the Word of God. So I will deal with two areas here of where the Christian's conviction comes from. One is the clear commands of God's Word. The second is the proper application of biblical principles. Now, some people would say, well, that's also subjective, Pastor, because different people view the Bible principles differently. But let me tell you something. That is subjective only to us, not to God. It is ludicrous to think that God gave clear Bible principles to be somehow subjectively applied. And to say that, well, if it means this to you, that's okay. And if it means that to you, that's okay. The question this morning is, what did God mean? Now, I do understand that sincere Christians may differ on the proper application of Bible principles. It is not because God is confused. It is because we are confused. And this is why we must get on our faces before God and ask not everyone that we can run into, every Tom, Dick, and Harry, what God meant by what He said, but get on our faces before God and ask Him, how do I apply these principles in my life? And as a preacher, I must cry out to God and say, how do I teach God's people to apply these principles in their lives? You must know for yourself how to apply them, but you must come from the standpoint that there is no confusion in the heart of God. God said what He meant and meant what He said, and it applies as God wants it to apply. And we must then determine that it is not subjective, it is objective truth, and I want to find out what God means. Can you say amen? I will do my level best, as I always do, to declare unto you the proper application of biblical principles. First, let's address the clear commands of God's Word on the subject of alcohol consumption. First, I'm reading a few verses in the Old Testament. There are many verses. I will just mention a few. Isaiah 27 and verse 8. As God deals with ancient Israel, He says, they have erred through wine, and through strong drink they are out of the way. The priest and prophet have erred through strong drink. Imagine the spiritual leaders of God's people have erred through strong drink. What do you think that the people of God were doing? He said they have erred as well. They are swallowed up by wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. Does it not sound like modern day America? Does it not sadly sound, and maybe you don't have a lot of exposure to it, but I will say it also sadly sounds like the modern day church in America. Sadly. but truthfully. And I'm using general terms, obviously. Proverbs 23, verse 29 through 35. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions, arguments, and fighting? Who has babbling? Who has wounds without a cause? Who has redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will yet seek it again. Does that not sound like some of our lives before Christ? Amen. I mean, some folks say, I identify. I remember exactly what's being said here. Isaiah 5, verse 11, woe to them that rise up early in the morning that they may follow strong drink, that they continue until night, till wine inflame them. Isaiah 5 and verse 2. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink and men of strength to mingle strong drink. Woe unto them. New Testament. Galatians 5, 19 through 21 list a huge list of the works of the flesh. These are the deeds that come from the sin nature. This is what the fruit, where there's the fruit of the Spirit, and then if you will, there's the works of the flesh. These are the result of the carnal nature having its way in our lives. It lists many things, but in verse 21, it says envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such the like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. One of them is drunkenness. I read that scripture in a college dorm room one time, several months before, perhaps close to a year before I gave my life to Jesus Christ. My roommate was searching for answers in life. I tried not to let on, but I also was. And we were discussing Christianity and the Bible and so forth one evening. And for some reason, and I'm sure it's because of things we had been doing the previous, at other times, we weren't drinking alcohol right then, but for some reason the subject of alcohol consumption came up and the subject of drunkenness. And he said to me, did you know the Bible says that people who practice drunkenness will not see and enter God's kingdom? I said, come on. I don't think so. I said, show me that. So he opened up to this verse. He knew where it was. He read it to me. I sort of mocked and I said, well, I guess I'll never go to heaven then. But I want to tell you something. Those words came back and smacked me in the face. There's all kind of sin in my life. I don't really know altogether what sin is and what it isn't. But now I've got the truth of God's word telling me what one sin is. And that one alone is enough to keep me from God's kingdom for eternity. I acted like it was no big deal, but it bothered me. Amen? Thank God. It brought conviction to me. And so I never really, forgot about that verse after that. Later, I will share with you what happened in my life months later when I gave my heart and life to Jesus Christ. New Testament verses continuing, Luke chapter 21 and verse 34. It says, "And take heed unto yourselves, lest at any time your heart be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares." What is that day? We were singing about it today. The day when Jesus comes in the cloud to take us out of here. Amen? And that day is the day we look for with excitement and anticipation as a child of God. It says, "Take heed lest at any time your heart become overcharged." It lists three things, but one of them this morning is drunkenness. And that day takes you unaware. There are individuals that probably believe that when Jesus comes, they are going. Because they once prayed a prayer. They once asked Jesus to come into their heart. But they are practicing drunkenness. And they will be very sadly surprised when Jesus comes and they are left behind. Can you say amen? Serious stuff. Romans 13 and verse 13, "Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness." Chambering is living with someone with whom you are not married in an intimate fashion. But it says, "Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness." 1 Corinthians 5:11. "But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother," underline that, called a brother, in other words, named a brother, someone that says they're a brother, and they are a fornicator, or they're covetous, or they are an idolater, or they are a railer, they verbally attack people with their mouths constantly, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat. Now, someone says they are a brother in Christ, but they're a drunkard. They practice drunkenness. The Bible says they are called a believer. It does not say they are a brother. Simply named one. We cannot be the judge, but I do want to tell you this, that your relationship with Jesus Christ was not just for your forgiveness, it was also for your deliverance. And God wants to lead you, if you know Christ in a personal way as your Savior and your Lord, that same Christ who has saved you has made you a new creature in Christ, and He wants to lead you into freedom of any and all sins in your life, including the sin of drunkenness. Now, you must reject from your mind the idea that bondage to alcohol is a disease. Sadly, there are many in the church who are teaching that when God says drunkenness is sin, and any sin will lead us through repeated involvement, will lead us to bondage. God never says in His Word anywhere that bondage to any particular sin is a disease. It always comes about as the result of a choice. Do you know anyone that chose to have cancer? Well, they might have chose to smoke and got lung cancer. Right? Does that mean that smoking is a disease? No. Sclerosis of the liver is a disease. Alcoholism is a demonic hold on someone's life. A hold that Christ came to set the captive free from. Now, there are many that say, "Well, I get drunk occasionally, but I'm not an alcoholic." If you're a child of God, you will not get drunk again. And if you find yourself falling into that bondage again and again, I am here to declare to you that as a child of God, God wants to set you free. You do not have to live bound to that addiction in your life. Can anybody say amen? And if you cannot control, the thing of falling into that sin, then you need the delivering power of Jesus Christ. And He loves you. He offers it to you. I heard a man share his testimony. He is an American Indian that often plays the saxophone for Jimmy Swaggart Ministries. And I heard him sharing his testimony one time. I'm pretty sure I'll get it pretty accurate here. He got saved and he had been bound in alcoholism for a long time. And he would go on and do well for a little bit. And he would fall back into sin. Now, please don't anybody interpret anything I've said as to say that you cannot be saved if you fall into sin. You're just not a Christian. You're not a child of God. That's not what I'm saying. But if you can sin and you don't mind, then I would question where you stand. Amen? And if you sin and you do mind and you can't get free from it, I want to tell you there's freedom tonight in Jesus Christ. Christ died on Calvary's cross to perform a finished work for you that you can be free. Do not give up. Can you say amen? Look to Christ for the answer. He wants to set you free. This brother shared how that he would find himself falling in to that sin. And he would repent and ask for forgiveness of God. And he would do well for a while. And he would find himself falling into it again. And he prayed and he cried out to God. And he asked God for help. And said he did well for several months. And then one day, everything was going on. How many of you know about patterns? Those same patterns that start happening in your life that without your putting your foot down and seeking God's intervention or receiving God's intervention that's there, it'll lead you right down the same path you've been down before. But am I the only one that's ever experienced that? Right? It's almost like we've been programmed by our past. And so everything started going wrong and there were problems and things that started that cycle, that pattern in his life. And he was like, what's the use? And he's angry and I'm just going to go get drunk. And he goes and he's just so angry. He hardly sees what he's doing. He's just caught up in that pattern that's pulling him back into that same habit of the past that he's fallen into time and again now. And so he goes to a convenience store or something and he grabs a six pack of beer and goes to the counter and pays for it. He was in such an anger and a rage and so consumed by this pattern he didn't even notice what brand of beer he was buying. Didn't even matter. Put it on the counter, put up the money, paid for it, went out in the alley and popped the lid off of one of those beers and guzzled one completely down. He went to pop the lid off the next one. He says, I'm going to have to look and see what brand this is. And he read the brand and it said non-alcoholic. And the Holy Ghost came over him and he began to rejoice and praise God. And he said that was the last time. Well, it wasn't the last time he ever drank alcohol. It was the last time he ever really thought he was drinking alcohol. God delivered him and set him free. Hallelujah. Give God a hand of praise. God can help us to break those patterns of the past and set us free. And he said, it's been years and years and years. He said, my little girl used to be afraid of me. Now she loves me. Right? Because God set me free. Isn't God good? That's the message we need to be preaching to people. Deliverance in the name of Jesus, excuse me. 1 Corinthians 6:10, as we're looking at some of the clear commands of God's Word, New Testament, now regarding alcohol consumption. It says, as it lists sins that we once were in our lives, nor thieves, it says in verse 10, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, people who steal, right, through trickery and so forth. But one of them is drunkards. It says, none of them shall inherit the kingdom of God. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. The Bible alludes to the fact here that drunkenness is a cheap demonic counterfeit for what we really need, which is the power of the Holy Spirit of God to fill our lives. Can anybody say amen to that? Now, what we have touched upon here, and there would be many, many other verses to look at, we have touched upon this thus far. The Bible is very clear in its condemnation of intoxication. Clear command of God. Absolutely indisputable. Drunkenness is a sin. As a Christian, I will never be drunk because I don't drink alcohol. I don't allow it in my home. I don't go where it's served, except, I mean, I might go to a restaurant and I'm at another part of the restaurant, but I don't go to drinking establishments. I don't go to gatherings where booze is being guzzled. I don't use alcohol. And I reverence the instruction and the command of God. Can you say amen? I don't want to be drunk ever. Don't even want to be close. But the Bible is clear of its condemnation of intoxication, as well as its condemnation of any use of strong drink. Now, I am well aware that there are many Old Testament verses that seem to speak positively about the use of wine. Old Testament verses that seem to speak positively about the use of wine. Never is there a verse in the Old Testament that tells us that drunkenness is appropriate. But there are, in the midst of that, it talks about wine and it talks about strong drink. Strong drink is an intensely alcoholic liquid, we would call it, or beverage, we would call it whiskey. Right? Now, the wine spoken of in the Old Testament, we cannot argue that it is always referring to non-alcoholic wine. We cannot do that. I won't try to do that because I don't think that would be intellectually honest. But we do not know any degree of fermentation. We do know it's a very weak degree compared to strong drink. So what we have determined thus far, and that raises issues and questions, and we will, by the grace of God, in these next two messages, this morning and the following one, we will address those. I'm going to try to address some of the arguments in favor of Christians consuming alcohol. But for right now, I've established from the Word of God then two things. The Old Testament and the New Testament are very clear in their condemnation of drunkenness, period. Number two, the Old Testament, it's never mentioned in the New Testament, but the Old Testament is very clear in its condemnation of strong drink. Now, I cannot do with you this morning an exhaustive study. We'd be here all day just focusing on that. But I will tell you this. I have searched and searched and searched, and nowhere in the Old Testament is there a verse that speaks positively about the use of strong drink. Strong drink could only be used for one purpose, to get drunk. And drunkenness is sin according to the clear command of God's Word. So what we've established thus far then is that according to the clear command of God's Word, intoxication is sin and the use of strong drink is sin. Now then, let's move on. Let's talk about the proper application of biblical principles on this subject. And I don't believe we will be able to cover it all this morning. I want to take my time because I don't want to go so fast that you don't get it. So I'm going to address some things here. First of all, let's address hanging out in a drinking establishment. Hanging out in a drinking establishment. Now I understand that I'm not addressing going to a restaurant that also serves alcohol. I'm not addressing that. Some people have personal conviction that they should not do that. Some have personal conviction they should not go to a sporting event because there are people around drinking alcohol. I applaud you and I encourage you to stay with your personal conviction. For me, I have no problem going to a food establishment that also happens to serve alcohol as long as I don't have a bunch of drunks around me. Right? I'm not going to sit at the bar. I'm going to sit at a table and eat food. And I'm going to leave. Okay? So I'm not talking about those issues. What I'm talking about right now is hanging out in a drinking establishment. We all know the difference between a drinking establishment and a restaurant that happens to serve alcohol. Right? Everybody say, I don't know the difference. Please explain this to me. There may be some children don't know the difference. You can explain it to them when you get home. But how about hanging out? We're going to address things one by one, hanging around in a drinking establishment. You say, Pastor, why do you even need to address this? Because there are numerous pastors across this nation who are teaching people not only that it's okay to hang out in drinking establishments, but that we should hang out in them so that we can win people to Christ. Further, they are teaching people that if Jesus was here, and I can hardly even say this, but they teach that if Jesus was here today, he was one of the guys, and he would be found hanging around the bars. Listen, Jesus wasn't one of the guys. He was God in human flesh. Jesus was found with sinners often, not hanging out with them, preaching the word to them, leading them to freedom, healing their sick, and setting them free from demon possession. It is possible that if Jesus came in the flesh today, he would walk into a bar. But the moment he walked in the door, sinners would repent and fall on their face. He would preach to them the word of God. He would deliver them from the bondage, and there'd be no question that he was not a part of what they were doing. Yes, he might go in there to reach them. And when I have so much of the power of God in my life that I can go into a bar and nobody will wonder if I'm a part of that establishment because I bring everybody to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, or they run from the place because they're convicted but they're not ready to repent. When I reach that place spiritually, I'll probably go in a bar too to reach souls if God tells me. But can I tell you, after 37 years of serving God, I have not reached such a place yet. Maybe you have. So that's why I have to address hanging out in the bars. Now, to me, Christian behavior 101 is when you get saved, you leave the bar scene. It's like, duh. But sadly, it's not duh, because there's people out there who claim to be biblical authorities, not only telling you it's okay to go there, it's your Christian liberty to go there, just don't get drunk. They're telling you you should go with there in there so you can build relationships and eventually win somebody to Christ. Take heed lest the relationship you build is one with sexual immorality, one with drunkenness, one in which your soul is lost. Because that environment is going to work on any sincere Christian, let alone someone who's not sincere and trying to serve God. Now, the question is, what does the Bible say? Not what does preacher so-and-so say. I'd like everybody to turn with me to Proverbs 23, verse 19. You're probably, if you still have a marker in Proverbs, you're probably not far from it. You have Job, Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes. We're going to Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 19. It says, "Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers." And I will stop there. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart. Did you notice that phrase, guide your heart, not follow your heart. Guide your heart. Here's some guidance for our hearts. Here's where we should direct our hearts away from something and toward other things. It isn't telling us what to direct it toward, but what to direct it away from. Be not among winebibbers. Now this word, the Hebrew word translated winebibbers, is an interesting word. It literally means those who become tipsy from wine. When I was a teenager and living a sinful life, we called it catching a buzz. You're not staggering drunk, you just caught a buzz. You're tipsy. It says, do they use that terminology today? I don't hang around with that crowd, I don't know. Is that the terminology they use? They're lit. Okay. There's other. I've heard that one too. There's other terminology. Since the one I know is catching the buzz, I'll use that. Okay. It says, "Hear thou, my son, and be wise and guide thine heart. Don't even be around those who are catching a buzz. Don't be around them. Don't be among them." This verse is telling us, do not be around people who are getting drunk. Amen? Don't be with them. Proverbs 4, 14 and 15 tells us, enter not into the path of the wicked. Listen, we don't have to listen or list rather all the wickedness that happens in the barroom scene. If you've been there, you know. All forms of immorality are heightened. All inhibitions are broken down. Amen? Because people are there to have a good time. They're there to drink and party, and their inhibitions are reduced. And it's who is leaning on someone else's wife or someone else's husband. God says, don't be around that. He didn't even speak of that aspect. Don't be around those who are getting tipsy. Proverbs 4:14, I begin to read, I believe. Enter thou not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. Proverbs 13:20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. As Christians, we must choose the people we spend time with very carefully. And we must choose the places we hang out at, because the people we shouldn't be spending time with are there. Can you say amen? That's where they are. I'll never forget my first experience as a Christian with an invitation to go to the bar. One I accepted, but never again. I had been saved about 6 weeks, going on with God and seeking after God and my life changing and just turn my back on the old life. There was a group of guys that I played basketball with regularly on Thursday evenings. It was town team basketball. They were guys that I played with in junior high and growing up. We played basketball together and I had been working and so forth and had not played basketball with them since I got saved. And so this one night, I got off work a little bit early. I worked at Fidelli's Grocery Market in Newport, Vermont. It's no longer there. Right beside Fidelli's was the municipal building that the guys played town team basketball in. And so I went into, I got off work and I thought, the guys are there. I have not told them about Jesus and what's happened in my life. I'm going to go see those guys. So I came out of work, walked a couple of buildings down, went into the municipal building, and they were finishing up playing basketball. I think they were just practicing that night. I don't think they had a game, but they were finishing up. Hey, John, how you doing? We haven't seen you for a long time. And you know, what's going on, man? And I said, and these were pretty decent guys. And what's going on? And I said, I can't wait to tell you. I said, in fact, I was hoping I'd get a chance. And so you know, I might have taken a shot or two, but I was more interested in telling them what was going on in my life. And then they were going in the shower, in the locker room to take showers. So I went in there and they're like, hey, we can't really talk here. We want to hear. You know, they knew I'm telling them about Jesus and Christ has done something in my life. I'm not the same person. Hey, we want to hear about this, but we can't really talk here. We're kind of in a hurry. We're going up to the Border Motel after this to have a few drinks. Why don't you come with us? I said, well, it'd be easy to talk to us there. I said, well, I don't really want to go there. I don't go to the bars there. Oh, you don't have to drink. This is a good bar. It's a nice bar. And I knew that as bars were concerned around the area, it was a more calm one. They didn't have fights breaking out every weekend. And so I said, well, I don't go to the bars. Oh, come on, would you just come and tell us about, okay, all right. I reluctantly agreed. I didn't know anything yet. I've been saved for 6 weeks. Reluctantly agreed. So we went to the bar. It was surprisingly busy that night. It would almost seem like it would have been a Friday night, not a Thursday night, because I remember the place was packed. Blaring music and drinking and environment I used to go in before and think nothing of. I felt like I had climbed out from under some slimy rock or something. I felt so slimy in that environment. Not personally, but I guess the environment felt slimy. That's what I'm trying to say. I didn't personally feel, but I felt like I'm like a fish flopping on the bank instead of in the water. I don't belong here. I was uncomfortable from the start. So they all go to the bar and order their drinks and go sit down. I go to the bar and order Coca-Cola. And I notice they serve it in the same exact glass that the guys that ordered their drinks got theirs in. And I'm walking across the dance floor, seeing all these people I went to school with that I would really like to tell them about the new life I'm living, but I can't because there's blaring music. And they're like, hi, John, how are you? You know, and I'm carrying that. Looks like I got a drink. And I'm like, how do I stop and tell all these guys this isn't a drink, this is a Coke? They're going to be like, yeah, right, since when? We've seen you before. Right? So I was nothing at this point I could do about this, but I felt uncomfortable. So we sat at the table. Between the blaring music and everything else, do you think those guys were sitting on the edge of their seats to hear me tell them about Jesus? No. Do you think they could even hear me over the crowd and the music and the dancing and everything else? No. The only two individuals I could really talk to tell them about what was going on in my life were the two sitting right next to me. And we had some conversation, and I told him about Christ and shared my testimony. And when it was over, I said, well, guys, it's been really nice to see you, and I'll be praying for you. And I split the scene. And I knew in my heart, I didn't know any scripture yet, but I knew in my heart, I will never do that again. I don't belong there anymore. The hand of God has come into my life. The blood of Jesus has cleansed me. I didn't know these verses that said, be not among winebibbers. I didn't know the verse that said that he that walks with wise men will be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. I didn't know the verse that said, enter not into the path of the wicked. Avoid it. Right? Pass not by it, turn from it, pass away from it. I didn't know that verse. I didn't know this one that I haven't shared yet, 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18, which says concerning the ungodly and the devil's crowd and the unbelievers, wherefore, child of God, come out from among them and be separate, set apart unto God, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and be a father unto you, and you will be my sons and daughters. I did not know that verse. I didn't know the verse in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, which says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. The word fellowship You go to a Greek lexicon and look it up, and you will find that it means association with or participation in. The Bible says, have no association with the unfruitful works of darkness, and have no participation in the unfruitful works of darkness. I didn't know that verse. The Holy Spirit convicted my heart. I would have been, by everybody that knew me and saw me there, associated with the unfruitful works of darkness that were going on. I didn't know any better when I walked in. I sort of did. But I didn't know the Bible. But I knew better when I left, even though I still didn't know what the Bible said. Because the Holy Spirit had convicted my heart. You say, well, I don't feel that conviction when I go in there. Does that change the Word of God? If you will embrace the truth, sometimes the truth is obvious to us, and sometimes our flesh is so much in control that it doesn't affect us. But we don't go by whether we feel that when we go in the place. We go by the Word of God. And eventually, when you become mature in the Scriptures and you're sold out to God and your life is being changed, you'll look back and you'll say, how could I ever feel comfortable in that environment? I just didn't know the truth in my heart. The old life still had a hold on me. Right? And so we've got to base our conviction not upon feelings or personal convictions. We've got to base it on the truth of God's Word. And I don't know what could be clearer when it comes to proper application of biblical principles regarding hanging out in drinking establishments. What could be clearer than have no association with or participation in the unfruitful works of darkness? Now, God is trying to restrain my life. Is that right? He's trying to keep me from having fun. Is that right? No. God is trying to set you free. Because when you and I will take the truth of God's Word and embrace it in our lives and have a relationship of fellowship with Jesus Christ, soon fellowship with this world will not be a place where we feel at home anymore. The songwriter said, I've never felt this homesick before. Another songwriter said, I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Brothers and sisters, God wants to bring us to a place in our lives where we cannot feel at home in the midst of the sin of this world, because we're free and filled with the presence of God and the joy of God. You notice He didn't just say, don't be drunk with wine, which is excess, but He said, here's what that's a counterfeit for, and here's what you need to replace it with. Be filled up with the Spirit of God. Be full of God. God will bring you the true peace that you can't find in the bottle or the bar room. Can you say amen? God will bring you the true liberty that you can't find in your rebellion. Instead, you find bondage. But if you'll give all to Christ, there will be a joy and a peace that will fill your life. It is the presence and the glory of God. God wants to break the shackles off of your life and fill you with Himself. Hallelujah. Now, I will not go further in this study this morning. I told you it'd be at least two parts. But I will, for review, lay out what I believe we've established from the Word of God thus far. Number one, drunkenness is sin, and God wants to set people free from it. Listen, He's the only answer to the alcoholic. Christ is. Can you say amen? And more than being free from alcohol, He wants to give you eternal life. And a holy walk with Him and joy and peace and victory. Amen. But drunkenness is sin. Any use of strong drink is sin. Whiskey. Number three, hanging in drinking establishments for the Christian is sin. Those are the three things we've established this morning. The question is, do you want God with all of your heart? Do you want everything God has for your life? I would suggest to someone who understands what's been preached from the Word of God and believes it, to hit the altar in repentance if God is speaking to you about the lifestyle you've been living. Amen. And I would encourage individuals to take a stand in their life to say the past is going to be past in my life and I want to go on to God's future. If you'll stand with me to your feet, God said, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith God. Hey, mark this down in your heart. These are the thoughts God has for us. He says, they are thoughts of good and not of evil. Plans to give unto us an expected end, which means a hope and a future. God says, I warn you of sin because I have a plan for your life, for the future. And it doesn't involve bondage and sin. It involves a new life of peace and joy and liberty in Jesus Christ. I want to ask that every head would be bowed and every eye closed unless you're already making your way to the altar. I don't encourage you to do that with your eyes closed. But let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we have just begun, Lord, this study this morning. It is something I feel passionate about in my heart, God, because I see what is happening all around us. I believe, God, it is something that you are more passionate about than I could ever hope to be. You see the lives being destroyed all around us, Lord. When Christ came to set the captive free. I pray, Father, that this morning that anybody who happens to be in our midst who is held in bondage to alcohol or drug addiction, Father, that they would be set free this morning by the power of God. As my altar workers come, Lord, and make their way up here to help me pray for people, I pray, God, that you would touch hearts and lives. Oh, that a faith would stir in someone's heart this morning to say that I am going to come and leave my old life at the feet of the cross. I am going to come and leave my sin there. Maybe there's someone else as we're calling for someone here this morning to come. And as I was praying for someone to come who's struggling with alcohol or drug addiction, and you don't have to tell me unless you want to. I'd be glad to talk with you about it. But you don't have to tell me. You have to tell God. But while that's happening, maybe there's someone else you say, you know, Pastor, I've been dealing with temptation to just go have a drink, just to go back to that. The enemy's been telling me it won't hurt me. And I know it's the enemy, but I can't seem to shake this. I'd love to pray with you at this altar or have one of our altar workers pray. I'd love to see God set you free from that pressure, that temptation. Perhaps there's someone else you're talking to God about something that's totally unrelated in one sense. But I want to call you to these altars. Would you stretch your hands as the music begins to play? Stretch your hands toward heaven in sweet surrender. And if the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart, maybe you're even going to come and pray for someone that you know, that you care about, that is affected by some things that are talked about. The altar is open, but I believe that Christ will meet us if we come in faith to the feet of the cross. And so would you come and kneel in these altars or stand in these altars? Let our altar workers know, these fine gentlemen here. Let them know you'd like them to pray.